So as most of you guys were aware, I was away in California for our annual trip to the pig roast out there and then down to Mexico for leadership. I had a good time. And whenever I come back, I just want to come with some words of encouragement, but also what took place out there and just kind of share with, you know, the family of U-Turn here. Many of you guys, most of you guys probably will never ever get an opportunity to go there. If you have a chance, I would. See, for a long time, man, before I came to U-Turn, man, I had family, but I had no direction, and I was out there lost. And so when I came to U-Turn, you know, I established some friendships, and U-Turn became my family until the Lord restored my real family. And so today I have a relationship with my two brothers, but I also have a family of U-Turn for Christ. And I think that's one of the things that's really helped me along the way, is looking at this man as not a must-do, got-to-do. You know, many of you guys struggle with being here. And it breaks my heart. I don't understand it. We all have to go our ways and do what we got to do. I know by the time I came to U-Turn, man, I was beat up through. Almost 50 years old and not a direction or not an understanding. Unless you get it twisted, I had done some things in this world and lived a good life compared to what the world says. But by the time I came to U-Turn, I was bankrupt. Morally, spiritually, emotionally. And that was right where God needed to have me, because prior to that, I was prideful, arrogant, full of myself, and on and on and on and on and on. And so part of what God has established in my life and what I've come to recognize is I'm a straight-up knucklehead from a long time. It took a whole lot of things to get me to a place of complete and total surrender. But God used all of that stuff to allow me to recognize, Steve, in and of yourself, in your own power, by your own self, you know what you're going to do? Crash and burn. Always. Always have, always will. Crash and burn. Crash and burn. Crash and burn. I did that. And so I stopped trying to do it on my own by myself. And I found a family that accepted me just for who I was. And the rest is history. And so this year's theme at California Pig Roast was, guys, bear with me, I'm not feeling that well, but can anybody read what that says on the back? Say it louder. We read the rest of it.
1 Samuel 16:7.
Okay, so everybody turn to 1 Samuel 16:7. When everybody gets there, Trinity's going to read it since he got something to say. Oh, Lord. The book of Bologna, chapter 5, verse 22. Okay, verse 7. Read it out loud so everybody can hear you. Stand up. Everybody's there. I don't see anybody else moving. I don't hear no pages, bro. So stand up in your biggest voice, because I know you got a big one. Matter of fact, why don't you turn around so you're projecting toward them. That right. We ready. Hold on, I'm not there yet. Somebody help him out, man. Don't leave him hanging. What translation are you reading out of? Is that? Oh, okay. That's why you can't read it. Got that Queen's English. Hold on a second. I don't think you're in the right. Hold on, man.
I was reading verse 5.
Dude, you tell what?
I know that's right.
Verse 7, man.
I was reading verse 5.
Man, you tell what? All right, do it again. 16:7. Yeah. It was a trick. No, a test. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Thanks for being a good sport, too. Okay. The whole gist of it is that God looks at, James, I'm ringing up here. Just a bit. Bring me down. Good. Good. A little bit more. Okay. All right. That's good. Can you guys hear me? In the back, can you hear me? Cool. So God looks at the heart. And what Pastor Jerry did this year was he had teachers from all the U-Turn for Christ ministries across the country, around the world, were the teachers. And what he wanted us to do was pick a character out of the scriptures and do a character study on the individual in such a way that you could glean from that individual's life that he lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord as God looks at our heart. And in doing that, find some application that you and I might be able to apply so that we can live in such a way that God is pleased at what we do and that we have pleasing hearts before the Lord. So the character that I picked was Nehemiah. So please turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is a very interesting character. The book of Nehemiah is a very interesting time in the history of the nation of Israel. And if you know anything about Nehemiah, if you've read it, if you studied it, there are a lot of good biblical principles for leadership. Nehemiah was a very extraordinary individual, a man of God, a man who loved God and loved God's people. And God gave him the task of going back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the wall. He wasn't a wall builder. You know, he was a cupbearer. You know, and it doesn't say anything in the scriptures where, you know, Nehemiah went off to Clemson and got a degree in civil engineering, and now he's able to, you know, build walls. But he took on the task, and he did it in miraculous time. So there are a lot of principles that we can glean from Nehemiah that point to his great leadership, because he was a great leader, fearless. But as I was studying Nehemiah and looking at his life, God gave me some things that pointed to what I believe was a man whose heart was pleasing before the Lord. And so I'm going to do my best to do that, share with you guys what I shared at the U-Turn for Christ pig roast, and we'll see what the Lord has to say this evening. And by the way, I normally teach out of the NASB, but this is going to be my study from, some of it's going to be New King James. So if there's some differences in reading, we should be able to get through it. You guys are in Nehemiah 1? Hold that spot and flip over to Revelations 4:11 real quick. Revelations 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's New King James. King James says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So that word will literally means pleasure. For the pleasure of Almighty God, he created the heavens and the earth, and then he stuck us into his creation for his pleasure. And over the time that I've walked with the Lord, what I've seen is that those of us who live in this country, the land of the brave and the free, you know, we have this idea that we have a right to be happy. We have a right to do what we want to do as long as I'm not infringing on anybody else. I have a right to be happy. I have a right to do what I want to do. I have a right. I have a right. I have a right. And nowhere in the equation do we consider, first, that we were created. Second of all, what does the Creator want me to do, and who does the Creator want me to be? And we struggle with it. We struggle with it. We struggle with it. You know, there are individuals sitting in these seats tonight that are struggling with it. And that's the truth. But I'm here to tell you that when you find out why you were created, and then you jump on that, you'll never be the same. Your life will be extremely different. Extremely different. Because you can attain and achieve all that this world has offered. How many in here are Dallas Cowboy fan? Any Dallas Cowboy fans? Good, because I was going to ask you to leave. So, what's the quarterback's name? Prescott, Zach. Second, third year, something like that. Had a phenomenal year, took over for Tony Romo. Did an outstanding job. Cowboys offered him $30 million a year. He said, no, thank you, that ain't enough. I'm like, man, you must be smoking. What? $30 million a year? But see, that's the attitude, and I'm just picking on him because he just came to mind, but that's the attitude of the generation here in America. And you know what? If he got whatever he asked for, if he got it, he still wouldn't be satisfied. Because enough is never enough. If I just had that, if I just had him, if I just had her, if I just had, would I be happy? I wouldn't be. And you guys ever had that desire and you got it? Like, man, if I only got that. Anybody ever had that desire? Did you ever get it? How many of y'all, leave your hands up. How many of y'all got it? Did it satisfy? Leave your hand up if it satisfied. Look around, y'all. Because there was a whole bunch of hands saying, boy, I wish I could, and I got it. But wait a minute. I got it, but and as soon as I got it, I'm looking to see who got theirs, and I'm looking at mine, and I'm looking like at yours. You guys ever seen kids playing, and they'll be playing with toys, and somebody's over here playing with his, and then the little guy look at his, and look, I'm like, I don't want this, I want what you got. I want what you got. You think somebody trained him how to do that? Absolutely not. That comes from within. That comes from within. And so we can attempt to try to satisfy with the things of this world all we want. And I'm not talking about, you know, getting rich. I'm not talking about, well, you know, I use again, you know, Zach Prescott, that's kind of a, you know, one of those extreme situations, but I'm just talking about in general. You know, I just want a decent, you know, job and, you know, with the wife and the kids, and that's okay, but that can't be the sole reason why. And until I found the reason for my purpose, I did that. Because I attained some things and got some things and had some things. And it never satisfied. And it wasn't until I found out what God wanted me to do and why he created me. And so we've got a man, character of the scriptures, who God used to do great things. And out of this study, what I'm hoping will happen is that someone, if I can get someone to be inspired, say, you know what? I just want to do what God wants me to do. Then God would have used this message to do what I'm praying that it will. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. Pleasure, state or feeling of being pleased. We live in the will of God. That brings pleasure. So to have a life that is pleasing unto the Lord is to live the life God created us to live. If I want my life to be pleasing, I need to find out why I'm here and then get about doing what God has created me to do, a life that he created us to not only live but to be. So let's jump into Nehemiah and let's see what the Lord wants to say. Nehemiah, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. We're going to stop right there for a minute. The name Nehemiah means Jehovah comforts. That's what it means. Comforts. John Corson does a pretty neat study on Nehemiah, and throughout the teaching, he begins by picturing Nehemiah as a type of Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's the Paracletos. He's the one that comes alongside. And Nehemiah does that to the people of God. Nehemiah is a picture also of one who comes alongside God's people. God desires that we have a heart to be a comfort to others. Nehemiah is also a great picture of God using an individual to bring comfort to others. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Acacia, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God's a comforter. He uses God, Holy Spirit, to come alongside again and bring comfort to us. But it says in that passage that God brings us comfort so that we can do what? Comfort others. So that when we see a brother or sister who's going through some sort of distress or affliction, and because God has come alongside us, God said, okay, you know what I did for you, now go share that with someone else. And so what we're going to see, hopefully, tonight is that's what Nehemiah does for the people of God. He brings comfort and he comes alongside. going back to Nehemiah. So the first thing God desires that we have a heart to bring comfort to others. Question, is that you? Is that you? When you see somebody in distress, does something inside of you well up and say, you know what, I just want to come alongside? Are you Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It? I want to come alongside, but let me tell you how you need to do it. This is what you need to do, and you better do it like this, and you know what I'm saying? Or do you just want to be a comfort? Because, you know, a lot of times there may not be no answer. And please, God forbid, y'all listen and say amen. Amen. All you good Christians, don't do this. Well, God says all things work together for the good for those who love God according to his purpose, and the person just lost their newborn baby. That don't work. That don't work. Sometimes the best thing to do is what? Not say nothing. Just be there. Just be there. So that's the heart of God. God wants us to bring comfort to those who are in need of comfort because he has comforted us. God also looks at the one who has a genuine concern, a heart, a great love for God's people and God's city. Let's look at verse 2. Now it happened in the month of Shivlev in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from, from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province, has survived the captivity, are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned. So he sees one of his brothers and some other men coming back, returning from Jerusalem. Now you got to understand the context and the time. Nehemiah was still in Babylon, some of the Jews were allowed to return back to Jerusalem with Ezra to begin building the temple. And so he was inquiring. Some men had went and they had come back. And he's inquiring, hey, what's going on with my brothers, you know, in Jerusalem? And they came back with a report that the city was in ruin, the wall was broken down, and the gates were burned. Now, you got to understand, in those times, cities were surrounded with walls. For what? For protection. To keep the enemy out. And if there was no walls, what does that mean? Your big old fat lamb chop. Enemy can come in at will and wreak havoc. And that was the report that Nehemiah got from his brother. He asked how things were going concerning the people of God. And the report was the people were what? In great distress, intense affliction, and reproach, and great shame because the walls were down and the gates were burned. Now look at Nehemiah's response. Verse 4. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. He gets the report. He hears about the affliction that his fellow countrymen were enduring. And he said, oh, man, I'm sorry. That's too bad. Now, what he did? What did he do? He wept and he mourned. But he didn't do just that. Look, he also did what? And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So he didn't just feel bad. He didn't just weep and feel bad. Oh, snap, man. Because they were hundreds of miles away. And that didn't affect him. We're going to see later. You know, the life that Nehemiah was living, yeah, he was living large. Hundreds of miles away from all of that. But he hears it, and it touches his heart. And it causes him to weep, causes him to mourn. But he didn't just stop at that. He didn't just feel bad. What did he do? He prayed. He fasted. He assaulted the gates of heaven on behalf of his countrymen. He cried out to God Almighty. So question, what do you do when you hear the afflictions of God's people? When you hear about the people of God being in distress, how does that impact you? Well, Pastor Steve, if I was really truthful with myself, you know what? I'm so concerned and consumed with my own life that really don't register. Because I got enough trouble in my own life. That's the truth. And shame on us. Because if you're living in America, you're living better than, what, 90% of the people on this earth? Even if you live in Poland. So we need to do a heart check. Nehemiah had a concern. He wept. Nehemiah was seeking the face of God with zeal and with great intensity. Oh, by the way, there's somebody else in the scriptures who wept for his people. Oh, Jesus. But see, Nehemiah wasn't just weeping for the people. It was the city too. Because the people were in distress, but the city of God was in distress. The Lord said he put his name on Jerusalem. That was his city. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. We're going to look at verse 41. And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus was weeping for the nation of Israel because they did not recognize that the Messiah had come, the one that they had been waiting for generations. He was among them. And he wept. But he not only wept for the people of God, he wept for the city of God. And so again, I'm asking the question. When you hear about the people of God, even a brother in Christ in trouble, What does that do to you within? Well, it depends on if he's friend or foe. It depends on if I like him. It depends on what he did. It depends, right? If we were honest and truthful, right? Because if it's somebody that I really kind of like and he maybe did something, you know, once and he got caught up in or whatever, yeah, okay. But if it's somebody that I know to be a genuine, true knucklehead, and he's always doing something, always getting in trouble, and he got into trouble again, to be told what? I ain't feeling that. Tell the truth, right? Guess what? How many times did the children of Israel get into stuff? Huh? A whole bunch. And the God of heaven said, you know what, man, I'm just so tired of y'all. Y'all just wearing me out. That ain't what he did, is it? Every time. When they cried out, they did what? Dun, da, 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 he showed up. Nehemiah had a heart for God's people in the city of God. And oh, by the way, the Bible says that if you bless Israel, you will be what? If you curse Israel, you're what? And so if you want to get on the good side of God, bless his people. This country that we're living in, with the liberal thinking, we're moving further and further away from being allies with Israel. They can, but if you're a child of God, you better know where your bread is buttered on. You better be praying for Israel. You better be doing whatever you can in your power. Because Israel is still God's chosen place. And the Israelites are still God's chosen people. So he cries out to the Lord, and this is what he says. I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness of those who love him and keep his commandments. So the first thing we see is as he's crying out to the Lord, he's saying, you are Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And again, even though Israel were rebellious and stiff-necked and they turned away from the Lord and they committed harlotry with other idols and religions time after time after time, generation after generation, God's a covenant-keeping God. He doesn't keep covenant with us because we are deserving that. He's that God. He's the one that keeps covenant. But in that covenant, there are do's and don'ts. He says, if you're obedient, I will what? Bless you. And if you're disobedient, I'll what? I'll discipline you. And so he is a covenant-keeping God. And his faithfulness is not based on our performance, man. And praise God for that. 6, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which I commanded you, your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And so he first presents God as this covenant-keeping God. But then he appeals to the merciful and gracious God. He says, God, I know you're a covenant-keeping God. You're Jehovah. You've written out laws for us to obey. But you're also merciful and gracious. And your covenant says that if we are disobedient, if we disobey you, you will scatter us. You will discipline us. But if we, what, turn to him, that word in the Hebrew, return, is the same word in the Greek in the New Testament, repent. If we repent, that means to turn away from our sin and walk with him. He says what? He'll come. And he'll bring them back. So here's true repentance is I'm walking away from God, walking in sin and living in sin, and I turn away from that, and I start walking towards God again. If God is not in the equation, it's not true repentance. Because, see, I can leave sin alone. You know, I'm caught up in some kind of lifestyle that I know is disobedient. I know I shouldn't be doing. I'm not doing that anymore. And I stop doing it, and I turn away from it. That's not the biblical definition of true repentance. Because I can leave that sin alone and go somewhere else and start doing it over here. True repentance, in the biblical sense, means I leave the sin alone, I turn away from it, and I turn back to who? Turn back to God. So just because I'm caught up in something and say, you know what, man, this is really messing up my life. I really don't think I should be doing this. And you leave it alone. That's just part of it. And a lot of us have been there, right? I won't do that in my first marriage. My wife had two brothers. The youngest one got caught up smoking crack. He was able to put it down because it was starting to become a problem. So he turned away from it. But he kept smoking weed and he started snorting crack. Snorting cocaine powder. So that ain't true repentance. True repentance is turning away from the sin. And God's got to be in the equation, family. And if you ain't in the equation, you ain't repentant. So check yourself. Have you made a true conversion, a true turning away from and turning to. If you ain't, it ain't repentance. And so because of his concern for God's people, Nehemiah brought the people of God before him and cried on his behalf. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 11, he says, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayers of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man. And then it says, kind of like a last thought. Now, I was the what? Cupbearer. So he brings the people of God before God, and then it says, for I was the cupbearer. So you got to understand what a cupbearer was back in those times. He wasn't some yahoo that they just snatched off the streets and brought in here, because the cupbearer's job was to do what? Taste the wine. For the purpose of what? Making sure you ain't getting poisoned. Because in the kingdom or the courts of the king, many times there were plots of assassinations, and one of the things they would try to do is poison the king or whoever was, you know, in authority. And so the culture says this, is that first of all, the cupbearer couldn't be a dummy, because the king didn't have no dummies in his court. You ain't standing before the king looking like, you know, Groucho Marx. So he had to be a man of intelligence. That position also came with prestige, because he's, again, in the courts of the king. And he was also wealthy. He had all the things that modern day world has to offer. And that's why I said he was living large. You got the picture? So if he was a cupbearer today, he'd pull up to the king's castle in a Rolls Royce, chauffeur driven. He'd have butlers and maids and people scurrying around. He'd have a platinum visa. It was that kind of lifestyle. But yet he was worried about them. You guys get the picture? For I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had prestige, wealth, position, all the things this world has to offer, all the earthly trappings one could desire in the world. He was living a very comfortable life and existence. He had never been to Jerusalem. He spent all of his life in Babylon. Never been to Jerusalem. Sure, these were his countrymen, but would anybody blame him if he said, you know what, I could write this big old fat check and send it, and they can take care of it? Would anybody have blamed him? He could have wrote a big one with a few zeros behind it. Y'all get where I'm going? But that ain't what he did. He had no worldly reason to get involved. But as he was praying and fasting, something touched his heart. Turn to Nehemiah 2:12. Then I arose in the night I and a few men with me, I told no one what my God had put on my heart. New King James says. NASB says mine. But on my heart. So as he was praying and fasting, that's what the Lord did. He put it on his heart to be concerned about the brethren. But not just concerned in such a way to send a check, but to get involved. So question, again, getting back to it. When you see brothers in Christ suffering, struggling, I'll pray for them. I'll even write a check. Are you willing to go and do something? That was the heart of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was willing to roll up his sleeves and get dirty. That word put means to give, concentrate, commit, and trust, put upon. As Nehemiah cried out to God, the Lord saw a man he could use. God put it on his heart because God knew that Nehemiah would receive it and respond to it. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have war. The law saw a man's heart who had a genuine concern for God's people and God's city. That's why God was able to put upon Nehemiah's heart a desire to help his people, because he knew that he would respond. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says that Nehemiah is not special. Where the guy says that God's eyes are roaming to and fro, looking for somebody that he can show himself strong in, who's loyal, who has a heart that's loyal. Is that you? Is that you? Would you allow for God to use you in a way where as he's roaming about saying, some man, I'm looking for somebody. Who shall we send? Who can we send? Here am I. Here I am. Are you willing to do that? You know what? It's hard, man, here in America to be that one. Particularly if you're trying to achieve and attain some things. It's hard. God wouldn't want me to. Why wouldn't he? God wouldn't want me. Why wouldn't he? We're living very selfish lives, family. Concerned about me, myself, and I. In my family. But there's a greater call for the people of God, particularly in the times that we're living in. And so you know what? If you don't ever get to attain the things that you think you want to do in this lifetime, but you're able to accomplish the will of God in your life, then you know what you've done? Yeah, you done lived at a high level. And that's for real. If I never ever get what I thought I wanted to, what I thought I deserved, but yet find a purpose in my life, the one that God willed for me, even before the very foundations of this world, then I've done what God wanted me to do, and I can go all the way to eternity with a big old smile on my face. But you know what? That's easier said than done. Because see, if and that, and but I wanted and. So we can continue to chase those things, thinking at some point in time, once I grab hold of them, that I got it. Now I'm ready to do what you want me to do, God. That ain't how it go. Because once you get it, you don't want to let it go. And once you get it, I'm trying to keep it, and I'm going to keep everybody else out. You ever notice how people strive to get rich and famous, and then they have to shelter themselves? They got to have security, walls, and gates to keep it. And it's like, is it really worth it? You got to find out who your friends are. Well, man, I don't know if you want to be my friend because I'm rich and famous, or if you just kind of like me for who I am. You know, there's a whole lot of baggage that comes with that. I just want to be in God's will. And when I found out what that was, you know what? Life was a whole lot easier. I promise you. Maybe it was because I was much older than the majority of you guys that are here now and the majority of the people that come to U-Turn. Because like I said, man, I tried. I tried to find happiness in the things of this world. And some of you guys are still trying to, thinking that it will. And it won't. It will not. The Lord, again, saw a man's heart who had a genuine concern for the people of God and the city of God. So here's the application for you and I. Don't let our lives be such that we become too comfortable with the trappings of that when we see a need, people in distress, that we are not moved to cry out to God on their behalf, but also that we are concerned about the city of God. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Be careful to not become too comfortable. 1 Peter 5. Six and seven. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's what Nehemiah did. He had a concern, a genuine concern for the people of God, and he cast them upon the Lord. He gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to Nehemiah. So I came to Jerusalem, and it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that the wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. So back in verse 1, it said it happened in the month of Chislev, and now we're in Nisan, and so there's approximately 6 or 7 months in between this. And remember back in chapter 1, Nehemiah said that I sought the Lord, I prayed what? Day and night. So he's been doing this for almost a half a year. The burden of God's people, the burden of God's city was on his heart for over 6 months. 6, 7 months. Man, I just had a thought. How many of us give up if we pray to God and it don't happen in a couple of days? Come on, somebody. Yeah, I know more. Y'all come on, man. Come on. Y'all know it, huh? Oh, man, I ain't praying to God no more, man. For 6 or 7 months, he's on his face before God. Not for himself. For who? For others. And remember now, he going to bed sleeping in silk pajamas. But yet he still had a heart for God's people. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire? A heart broken, a heart burdened for the people of God. He said, why should I not be sad? My countrymen, the city of my God, is broken down and they're afflicted. And you gotta understand, he's in the courts of the king. When you're in the courts of the king, you don't walk around with a sad face. Because that's a projection of the king. And so everybody, whether you happy or not, yeah. King, live forever. We having a good time. But yet the burden was so heavy, he let his guards down because it was a genuine concern for the people of God. Sorrow of heart, it was a great burden concerning the welfare of the people. His heart was broken. Do the afflictions of God's people break you down to that? You know what? Let's take it another level. Do people who are in affliction bring you to that place of being sad to the point where people can see it? If I'm honest with myself, sorry to say, Pastor, no, because see, I got all this other stuff going on in my life, and I'm trying to get my life together, and I got stuff I got to do, and I got people I got to see and places I got to go. And that's the truth, because in this world that we live in, we consume with what? Me, myself, and I. Well, God is looking for the heart that's pleasing to him, that's concerned about others. That sorrow of heart did not keep Nehemiah from being bold when he had the opportunity. Being bold for the things of God will often bring favor with men. When I recognize the purpose that God has put me in, the thing that God has called me to, oftentimes God will give me favor, particularly for those who are in power. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Not always, because we're living in an existence, in a world that is increasingly becoming very antagonistic to the things of God, to Christianity. But oftentimes, this verse rings very loud. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When I'm living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, then I find myself getting favor in certain situations. Verse 4, then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be in your journey, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. Verse 7, and I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter for Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of the Lord, my God, was on me. And so if my heart, if my life is pleasing before the Lord, he also provides me with provision. He gives me a way to go, and then he provides me with the necessary provision for me to do it. God's favor and provision. Being bold can not only bring favor, but it also brings opposition. Look at what it says, verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them to the king, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent with me officers of the army and the horsemen. Verse 10. When Sambalot, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. And so there are times when God will show me favor, but there are also times when I'm doing that which is pleasing to the Lord that I'll get opposition. Absolutely. But that's not a time to give up and give in. And sometimes it's fierce opposition because we have a real enemy, and his name is Slewfoot, Satan. And if you guys know anything about Nehemiah, these two individuals were very antagonistic concerning the people of God for no reason, only in that they hated the people of God. Well, we're living in a time where that is real. So when you're met with opposition, do you fold them, take your ball and your marbles and your jacks and run home, or do you stand tough and firm? I remember when I was out there ripping and running the streets, man, I'm standing strong. I ain't budging. Need to be the same way concerning the things of God. When God gives me, dispatches me to do something for him, I got to expect that there's going to come opposition. But that's not the time to give in. In actuality, that's telling you that you're on the right road. And I need to press on. Write it down. You can turn to it later. Being bold can not only bring favor, but opposition. Gospel of John 16:31-33. Jesus answered them, "Do you not believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." That's a promise. That's an affirmative. That's an imperative statement. You will have tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So if you're walking in Christ, and if you're living your life for the things of God, and if you're living a life that desires to please God, if you ain't getting no opposition, I check and find out where I'm walking. Because the life of a Christian ain't all fun. It's real easy for a fish to swim downstream. That don't take no effort. It takes effort to go against the stream. It takes effort to live against the current that we're in. And so, and I've seen it, men come to U-turn, live the life of debauchery and hellion and rebellion and all of that, and they come to U-turn, and like all of a sudden now, their skin is so thin, they can't, man, you can't talk, and I ain't, and this is too hard, and all of that. But yet, out in the world, we was chasing after sin like it was a thing to do, headlong into hell. But get here, all of a sudden, it's too hard. Yeah, it's hard. But what are you made of? Yeah, it's hard. It's hard living for Christ. Nobody out there caring about you trying to get your life together. Nobody caring about you trying to get your life together and live for God, except those of us who are here. Walking with Christ ain't a picnic, family. It'll be the hardest thing that you'll ever have to do. It's easy laying down and just letting sin have his way. Real quick, I'm going to finish it up. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on the refuge gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I returned to the valley gate again and returned. Sorry, then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The fishers did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did not work, who did the work. Verse 17, then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" 20, so I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no provision, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." Nehemiah encouraged the people to build the wall. And because of that, Nehemiah brings peace and comfort. Because remember, they were what? Afflicted. And they were reproached. They were shamed. Turn quickly to Nehemiah 6:15. So it was, I'm sorry, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. It took them 52 days to build a perimeter wall around all of Jerusalem. And it had not been built in the years that they had been back. So can you imagine once the wall was completed? First of all, the joy of accomplishing. Remember, they're having, and you can go back and read it, they were getting opposition, they were getting threats, the whole nine yards, but they were able to accomplish what God had sent Nehemiah to do. And so in that regard, Nehemiah brought comfort to the people. Remember? His name means what? Jehovah comforts. Conclusion. God saw a man concerned about the people of God, number one. Number two, that man was moved to cry out to God on behalf of God's people. Number three, God saw a man he could use to bring comfort and peace to his people. Number four, that man did not allow himself to become comfortable with the riches this war has to offer. He wanted to make a difference in other people's lives. God is saying today, people of God, that he is looking for the one's heart that is moved and broken over the things that they see that are bringing affliction and distress upon people. And you will, I'm sorry, or will you let him use you to bring peace and comfort? God's looking for that man or that woman. Are you willing to be that individual? That's the heart that's pleasing to God. To allow God to use that individual to bring peace and comfort. Remember, 2 Corinthians, the God of comfort comforted us so that we what? Could bring comfort to others. So if somebody asks you, in closing, that question, is your heart pleasing to God? Are you living a life that's pleasing to God? What would be your answer? What would be your answer? Or better yet, I got one even better than that. Do you have a desire to have a life that's pleasing to God? Because before I get to the point where it is pleasing, I have to want to be that one, right? It can't be pleasing if I don't want to do that. So let's back it up. Let's just go with this question. Do you want to live a life? Do you want to have a heart that's pleasing to God? Because if it's not, then there's no way I'm going to get to have a heart that's pleasing before the Lord. So think about that. As we celebrate Labor Day this holiday weekend, take some time to consider, why the heck are you here? You're sucking in air and consuming the resources that God has provided so that you can say, when it's all said and done, the one who dies with the most toys wins. I'm here to tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell, because you can't take it with you. The one who wins is the one who finds out what God's will is for him and then begin to live it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you and bless you. Lord, again, sharing this message, Lord God, brings so much conviction in my own life, on my own heart. Lord, my desire is to live according to your purpose, Lord. But I must confess, Father, many times I consume with not necessarily my life, but my family and all the things that are going on, because it's a season for our family, Lord, and that there's just so much going on. And sometimes, Lord God, I'm not always attentive to the needs of others. Father, forgive me and help me to have a heart like Nehemiah. Help me to be the one who desires to be used by God to bring comfort, not just to God's people, but to a world that is hurting, Lord. And the best way to do that, Father, is to share Jesus and the love of God, the love of Almighty God, to those that we encounter. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be that. Instill in us. Put on our hearts, Lord God. Place in our hearts, a desire to do your will. We thank you and praise you, God, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.